Speak to us. We're hungry, Lord. We're hungry for your word. We're longing for closer fellowship with thyself. We want nothing between our soul and the Savior. We pray that you'll apply the blood to us even now, as we would handle holy things, that your Spirit would be upon us to bless. Help, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're opening our Bible to Acts 2. The text today is verse 38. And I'd like to welcome Mr. and Mrs. Lim here today, and also a friend with us. I know they were planning to bring Mr. and Mrs. Yankurik. That may not have worked out, but we're thankful for their endeavors and their fellowship here this morning. Our text then is Acts 2 and verse 38. And to follow on after the Easter events, we naturally come to the book of Acts upon the facts and upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Well, the church began to explode. The work of God went forward. The gospel went out, this good news that Jesus saves. Last Sunday evening, which was Easter Sunday, our evening service, we looked at Acts chapter 1, mostly verses 1 to 8. And we took that text, that ye are my witnesses. We learned four things. That to be witnesses for the Lord, that you need resurrection conviction. Secondly, you need an obedience to the Great Commission. There are commands to go out and preach this gospel. We also need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The disciples were to tarry at Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. And when the Spirit of God came down, he equipped them for the work of preaching the gospel. Also, we learn from the word martyrs or witnesses that we need to have lifelong loyalty. Many of these disciples, indeed all of them except John, laid down their lives to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And many martyrs, many were willing to go take the sword rather than compromise. And we need lifelong loyalty to be faithful in the work of the gospel. And so we entitled that message, Resurrection Evangelism. Today, we're going to come to Repentance Evangelism. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I'm taking my cue from Peter, chapter 2, verse 38, when the people asked Peter, what shall we do? And he had just declared to them that you are guilty of crucifying the Son of God, putting him to death. He is now risen, he is Lord and Christ, and he is your judge. And the people says, what shall we do? And you'll notice Peter's very first word, verse 38. Do you see it there in your Bible? Repent. Repent. The word repent means to change your mind. Obviously, when they crucified the Lord Jesus, they were of the mind that he's just a malefactor. He's just a criminal. He's just somebody who is to be put to death. But now they were to repent. They were to recognize him as Lord of glory, the one who will judge them. And they needed to turn from that wickedness. And that's the other idea in the word repent. It means to do an about turn, a 180 degree about turn. And of course, a person who is living in sin is going one way, and when they repent, they turn about and they go the opposite way. That's what repent really means. And I want to show you today from the Bible the heavy emphasis that there is upon repentance in the work of evangelism, in the work of ministering this gospel to other men. Repentance Well, it certainly is ranked very high in priority as the message that sinners need, that they may be turned from the way of destruction to know peace with God and to be right with God. Now, that in some quarters, you would think that the word repentance was not even in the Bible. When did you last hear a sermon on repentance? When did you last hear a call to warn men that the road you're traveling on is the wrong road and you need to turn around and go the opposite way if you're ever going to reach heaven? And of course, if there is no acknowledgement of sin, no confession of sin, then there would appear to be no need to repent of sin. And so this is a very important subject matter. It's like your relation to someone who will not say sorry. They offend you, they grieve you, you point out their error, and they say, I don't care. They're just not sorry. And until they're willing to say sorry and stop offending, which is the U-turn, the about turn, until they're willing to say sorry and show it by their actions, your relationship with that person is strained, to say the least, or it may even be over. And so how can a sinner have a relationship with the living God if he won't say sorry, if he won't repent and turn away from the very thing that is offending God? Now, this message of repentance must never be lost in the preaching of the New Testament church. When we give up the message of repentance, we really are no longer taking our cue from the New Testament book. I want to look at four areas of this today. Firstly, the preaching of repentance, then the power of repentance, then the problem of false repentance, and lastly, the proofs of true repentance. Got that? You want to get them again? The preaching of repentance, the power of repentance, the problem of false repentance, and the proofs of true repentance. I think if we work through that, we will get a handle on this subject. And it might help you to be a good witness for the Lord Jesus. I also trust that if you're here today and you're not saved, that you will recognize that this word repentance calls you to turn away from the sinful things that you love and to turn to God in grace and faith to seek Him. Well, come then to the preaching of repentance. And some think that this is unnecessary. Indeed, they think that you're doing harm if you preach this word of repentance, because it only digs up the ugly side of people's lives, their sins, their mistakes, their offense to God, and you're only making everything so very negative or harsh, and thereby you'll only drive people away. And certainly if you want to build a mega church and some large community of people, well, repentance would be a tough sell, and it would be a tough message to preach. Nevertheless, it is the word that has to be emphasized. It was the emphasis of our Protestant Reformed forefathers, the Reformers. They emphasized this greatly. Our Westminster Confession of Faith, written, by the way, in 1646. No one here was around when that was being written, but it is an historical document. It was the age of the Puritans. It was the time when biblical preaching and teaching was sound and solid. And here's what they said, chapter 15, 1, on repentance. Repentance unto life is an evangelical grace. The doctrine whereof is to be preached by every minister of the gospel, as well as that of faith in Christ. So, the teaching of that is that repentance is at least equally important as the message of faith. Now, no one could even begin to preach the gospel without calling people to faith. You've got to believe. You've got to trust. But equally important is the message that you need to repent. Repent. Now, the proof text that is given, there's a number of them, but one key proof text given by the confession on that statement that this repentance is to be preached by every preacher of the gospel is Luke 24:47. Luke 24:47. I want you to turn to that. I want you to see here the emphasis that is upon this word repentance in the preaching. And, of course, they were to go out in this great commission and preach the gospel. Verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This is not a localized thing that only Jerusalem people need to hear. Only those who were guilty of the blood of Jesus on their hands need to hear about repentance. No, this message of repentance was to be preached to every nation and around the world and among all nations, it says, and it's necessary here even today. Now, if you go to Matthew chapter 3, you're getting close there in your Bible, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, you'll see that it was the emphasis of John the Baptist. His ministry, well, was to baptize, and to baptize them for the remission of sins. And the message that preceded that, if you look at Matthew 3, verse 2, that John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So here is this man who was to prepare the way of the Lord. He was to get people into the right mind of thinking. And he preached to them, repent. Now, he also said, when Jesus came to Jordan, he said, behold the Lamb of God. But his priority, his emphasis, was they needed to repent that they might have the remission of sins. So repentance and reconciliation, they go together. There's no other way to be washed, cleansed, enjoy the redeeming power of Jesus' blood, but by repenting, turning around and turning away from sin. This emphasis, if you go over to chapter 4, verse 17 in Matthew, you'll see this emphasis also in the preaching of the Lord Jesus. After his baptism, when he began to preach, you will find that this is his priority. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means salvation is near. That means God is working in the earth, and he is going to raise up a people who will be saved and who will form that New Testament church. But the entranceway to that blessing is you must repent, you must turn away from that. And in Jesus' terms, the only way to prepare to meet God is by repenting. So the man who loves his sin, the man who is so in love with the world and says, I will not repent, I will not give up my sin, I insist that I have Jesus and my sin, cannot be a Christian. He cannot be declared as one that is right with God. And so this is what the Lord Jesus would say to you today if he was here, and he is speaking through his word. These are Jesus' words recorded in the Bible. You have your Bible. That's God's gift to you. God's message is you and I must repent, turn away from a ways of sin, and turn toward God if we would be delivered and saved from our sin. Someone put it this way, that Jesus is never sweet until you know the bitterness of sin. And it is the bitterness of sin that makes the Lord Jesus sweet. You can never appreciate the cross until you see the ugliness of the sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. And until you feel the guilt of it and the shame of it, the ugly things that you have done and are guilty of before God, then that plan of mercy, the way of cleansing and washing, it becomes the sweetest, blessed message of salvation. And then we come to Acts 2:38, the emphasis of Peter. And we notice here in the text we've chosen that Peter's, when he was called upon by these Jerusalem sinners that were guilty of the blood of Jesus on their hands, and they cried out, What shall we do? Peter's emphasis, his first word, was repent. Repent. Our confession, as I said, states repentance is an evangelical grace to be preached by every minister of the gospel. That includes me. Now, I'm only the kid on the block compared to those who wrote the Westminster Confession in 1646. I'm new in this work compared to their days of ministry. But you can't call yourself a gospel preacher if you don't preach repentance. You can't call yourself an evangelical minister or pastor if you don't tell your people what John the Baptist told them and Jesus told them and Peter told them, and you go through to Paul and the other apostles, what they told the people, how to get right with God, how to deal with sin, how to get the victory, how to know the cleansing of the Lord in your life. Repent. Repent. I turn over to the book of Revelation. We'll not do it now, but if you go there and you read the seven letters to the churches, now there's practical pastoral ministry. The Lord speaking to the pastors of the churches. And do you know what the emphasis is? Let me read to you. Revelation 2:5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Do the first works. Revelation 2:16. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly. And then chapter 2:21, I gave her space to repent of her fornication. Verse 22, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Revelation 3:3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast, and repent. And so those messages to the churches in Minor Asia, the emphasis is repent. And it's still required today if we be a faithful messenger of the gospel. What do you do with a church that won't preach repentance? What do you do with a preacher that won't preach repentance? What would we do with a theological student who goes through our seminary and he says, well, I love being a positive preacher, and I just like to preach nice things. God loves everybody, and we're all going to be happy together. Should our presbytery lay hands on a young man who declares that he won't preach repentance? What do you think? He's knowledgeable, he's gifted, he's charming, fine-looking young man. He's got all the talent that you could require, but he won't preach the message of repentance. Could we send him out, either a missionary or an evangelist or a pastor, and say he is our gospel worker? No. Couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. And parents, if you take your children to a church that doesn't preach repentance, what's going to happen? They're not hearing the true gospel. They're not hearing the message that will bring them to conviction of sin and bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus, because Jesus will not be sweet until sin is made bitter. You get it? If we don't get that, our preaching is really failing. I want to come now to the power of repentance. And we need to see, firstly, the power of sin where men will not repent. Let's do it that way. So we're going to get to the power of repentance, what difference it makes.
Because they repented. And you know the story how they went around with sackcloth and ashes and they demonstrated a city-wide repentance. And God turned from his anger against them and they were marvelously saved. The prodigal son, another wonderful example of one who was saved and turned around by repentance. And you know his story, going away to the far country, deep sin, ended up with the swine, and there he repented. He came to himself. He changed his mind. Oh, it's not so bad after all. My father may yet receive me. And when he returned home, he found his father to be more gracious, more accepting than he ever imagined. And because he returned, he repented, he was shown total compassion. That's how God works. And when God saves his people, he shows compassion when they repent from their mercy. Because God loves mercy. God loves mercy. But he can't give mercy to the unrepentant. He can't bless the wicked unless they will turn away from their sins. Indeed, in the book of Jonah, chapter 4, there is this sad little comment about Jonah, that reluctant prophet. And after the city repented and God accepted them again, Jonah, he went into depression, sat under the bird, and he said, I knew it. I knew that if I preached to those people, that God would have mercy on them, because God is merciful. God is merciful. Now, Jonah's a poor representative of an evangelist, but he did know that God shows mercy to those who repent. And he does. And that's why repentance is so vital and so valuable. Then we come to these Jerusalem sinners. There are no more guilty men on earth than those who cry out, crucify him, crucify him. And when Pilate was reasoning with them, they said, let his blood be on us and our children. Oh, what guilt that was. Jerusalem sinners, they had more guilt upon them than any other man in the world. And those were the men that Peter preached to. And he told them that same Christ that you've crucified is risen, exalted, Lord of glory. And they said, what do we do, Peter? What do we do? And he said, repent. And you know the history, 3,000 souls converted. It was through the message of repentance that God brought those guilty, wicked souls into peace, into the gospel, into a right condition, standing with God. You see, there is no sin too great that cannot be cleansed if a man will repent. Let me read to you what Jesus said in Matthew 12:31. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, except sin against the Holy Ghost. And that really is to deny the ministry of the very witness of the Spirit in the earth. But all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven. The swearer, the curser, the blasphemer, those that we read of Revelation, those verses we looked up that are in hell because they would not repent. But those who do repent will be saved. That's the power of repentance. And if you're going to be right with God, if you're going to have your sins dealt with completely, there must be that spirit of repentance in your heart where you're willing to turn away and flee from every sin. The confession, that same chapter says, as there is no sin so small that it deserves damnation, so there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. And that includes the folly, the Saul of Tarsus of this world. What guilt he had. He murdered Christians. But that sin could be washed away because he repented. He turned is. Without it, there is no gospel. What power is in the gospel when men will repent of their sin and turn from it? Robert Fleming, in his book Fulfilling the Scriptures, relates the case of a man who was a very great sinner, and for his horrible wickedness he was assigned to death. He was put on death row to be executed. And this took place in the town of Ayr in Scotland. This man had been so stupid and brutish that all who knew him thought him beyond the reach of ordinary means of grace. Everybody gave up hope that he would ever be converted. But while in prison, the Lord wrought wonderfully on his heart. And to the extent that the Lord revealed to him his own sinfulness. And after much serious exercise and sore wrestling, a work of repentance followed in his heart. And he came to the great assurance of God's mercy. And when he came to the place of execution, when they brought him out to die, he could not cease crying out of the favor of God. And he said these great words: "Oh, he is a great forgiver. He is a great forgiver." And he added the following words: "Now has perfect love cast out fear. I know God has nothing to lay against me, for Jesus Christ paid all. And those are free whom the Son makes free." What a wonderful thing that a deep-dive sinner can be saved if he will repent and turn away from his iniquities. You and I today need to see the power of repentance. We need to see the importance of it in our preaching, in our witnessing, and parents, in your child raising, you need to teach the principle of true repentance. Now, there is a repentance when men injure parents and grieve their parents or their siblings or neighbors. And we need to preach repentance on that human level. But that is only preparatory for repentance toward God. And when we tell our children, "Oh, God is a God of love, you don't need to turn away from things, he will bless you as you are," we're telling them a lie. And we're doing great harm. And next week we will deal with that. The harm that is done by telling a man he can get right with God without repentance. Or neglecting repentance. Or teaching as if there was no such thing as repentance. That is to do great harm. So I have two more points, and I'm going to keep them for next week. The problem of false repentance and the proofs of true repentance. I hope that we can wait until next week. Or do you want me to preach it now? Your call.
Go ahead.
You want me to preach it now?
Go ahead. Yep.
All right. Give me 10 minutes. All right. 10 minutes. Here we go. So we start with the problem of false repentance. And we think of Pharaoh. Pharaoh, he had a false repentance. He was forced by circumstances to say, "Okay, let the children of Israel go and worship their God." But it was only temporary. When the Israelites were gone, he repented of his repentance. He changed his mind again. And he sent his armies after Israel. Oh, that was an evil one. Then Judas. Judas is another example, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. But Judas had a false repentance. It wasn't a repentance that he made it right with God. He just knew that he blew it. And he was sorry for his circumstances. And it was a repentance that didn't drive him to the cross. It drove him to the hangman's noose. And my friend today, if you will reject true repentance, it'll lead you to death and destruction, as it did for Judas. The Apostle Paul preached about godly sorrow that worketh repentance to salvation. not to be repented of. And so he was dealing with this issue of a false repentance, godly sorrow. So there's the ingredient that is required that we avoid this false repentance. Godly sorrow is required. Lip service paid in Jesus' name, that's not godly repentance. Many pretend faith, but it doesn't purify. Converts are not told to repent. They will cling to the world. And we're seeing that, aren't we? We're seeing that in many quarters. People who profess faith, but they cling to the world and all its lusts and all its evils. In our day, it has produced the Christian rock movement. In the 20, 30 years ago, it produced the hippie Christian movement. I remember as a new Christian, I was saved maybe about a year. I was at this holiday town, and there were these hippies with all their guitars and all their attitudes. They were Jesus hippies. No one had preached repentance to them. They didn't understand. It also produces easy believism that you can be a Christian, it doesn't cost you anything. And they are told that you don't need to take up your cross and deny yourself and deny the world. It's an easy message. And that is why God allows persecution in the church. God allows persecution to purify the church. And those who think that you can be a Christian and go to heaven without a cross in your life, without going against the world, God allows persecution to purify the church. And he reduces the church. He uses that to weed out the false. That those that are truly born again, they're living in the Spirit, they have turned from the world and said no to the world, they persevere and they press on with God. Now, a gospel with no repentance will produce a great amount of chaff. Now let's be honest, in every church and every ministry there will be some chaff. There will be false professors in every ministry of the gospel. But it's our work to have as little chaff as possible, not to increase the chaff. We're looking for the pure wheat. We're looking for the genuine. We don't want to produce hypocrites. We want to produce those who are true to God. In Matthew 7:23, the Lord Jesus warned, and that's the verse we have opening in our service here today. In Matthew 7, verse 23, you will find it here. And when I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me. Now they say unto him, Lord, Lord. And Jesus says, depart from me. Why? Look what it says in verse 23. Here's the reason why the Lord says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They professed Jesus as Lord, but they didn't repent of their sin or iniquity. They continued on in iniquity, but they said, Lord, Lord. It was a false, empty profession. And Jesus said, I never knew, depart from me. And we don't want to be a ministry that is deluding people into an empty false profession that end up becoming chaff. Just chaff. We want men and women to be repenting, turning, truly going back to God with all their hearts and seeking Him. Well, my time is gone. I won't preach the proofs of the true repentance. We'll get that. We'll weave it in somehow, someday. We'll get there and lay out the proofs of true repentance. May the Lord take His word today and write it in your heart as He has in mine. I am more convinced more than ever that we need to preach this more and more as the world becomes compromising and confusing. We need the message of repentance all the clearer that we call men to reject the world, turn from their sin, truly live unto God. Let's close our service. service with our final hymn here today. Our final hymn. Number 692. 692. Jesus saves. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus 692. Well, by the way, that vote on extending the sermon time, it wasn't real democracy, because I just got two heads that nodded, and it was kind of reverse democracy. I went with a minority report on that one. But I do thank those two people who encouraged me to preach on. For all the others, well, that's a broken question. We'll get to it next week. All right, 692.
Spirit, be with your redeemed now and